This morning I'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31. Again, that's Acts 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here, especially those of you who might be visiting, and a special word goes out to all of you who took special effort to be here. Thinking of a lot of the young families, you don't just get yourself prepared, fed, and ready to come, but you're working with a lot of young children, and that's extra effort and extra work. We so appreciate it. And then we have many, well, I don't know how many, but those of us who are getting older. And sometimes the complications that come with age, it just is hard at times to overcome the pain and the various disabilities. We appreciate the encouragement we get from you. I'll never forget our dear brother Jerry Butcher, who made such an effort to be in fellowship with us even as his health declined. So we're grateful for your presence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7. As Luke recorded the history of the early church and its growth, he mentions fear as well. Acts 9:31, if you want to follow with me, I'll be going through quite a bit of scripture today. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, as you just heard, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Can there be a direct connection to the fact that these brethren of ours so many years ago were walking in something called the fear of the Lord and the fact that they were multiplying? I think it's important for us to notice walking in the fear of the Lord. It's something that through this study has really convicted me. I came upon this in talking to Richard Thursday, just a variety of things. He was very weak, not feeling well, but he was in for about an hour. And some of the things that he was sharing triggered me into this particular avenue to study and to share with you. Fear of the Lord. JR was right. He said, Kevin, you even popped with that. We'll try something different tonight. In writing to the brethren at Philippi, Paul told them, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. I think this concept of fear and trembling in connection with God is not particularly a popular topic, not just within our brotherhood, but in the extended world of those who profess some sort of belief and connection to Jesus Christ. It's not popular. Many want to hear mostly about, especially within the so-called mega churches, about God's love, God's long-suffering, and mercy. And that is important. We must concentrate on that as well, but some don't want to hear any of the other, just that. They don't want to say anything that might be hard to hear. And yet the Word of God is often, for our own good, teaching things that may be hard to hear. And sometimes those are the things that we must most pay attention to. I can remember watching on TV one time, one of the women who was said to be one of the most influential women, certainly in America and even beyond, Oprah Winfrey. I won't call for hands on who listens to her. But you know, at one time she claimed to be a faithful Baptist, and then she moved into promoting just basically New Age nonsense. And she had a program where she brought this author on who was making outrageous statements. And a young woman in the audience stood up and professed how important it was to follow Jesus Christ and had to do with the sin issue. And I can remember Oprah saying, my God wouldn't be that judgmental. Because it's not popular at times. We've become a little bit too sensitive to some of God's Word. The emphasis on strictly mercy and love, it may be a reaction to an overemphasis some places on hellfire and brimstone. Maybe that was more the common preaching of another generation. But could it be that moving away from a steady diet of hellfire and brimstone that was preached for so long, could we have gone the other way a little bit to the extreme? Have we let the pendulum swing too much? Have we gotten to the point where there is no concept of fear and trembling as it relates to the Christian? Could this be why many Christians are somewhat apathetic, or maybe completely apathetic, when it comes to living as disciples, because we've lost this sense of fear and trembling? We may not even understand it. So this morning I would like to accomplish three things, basically to help look at three points. First, I wanted to define, what is it, the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? And then secondly, I want to point out why the fear of the Lord is important to the Christian, anyone who has decided to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And three, I want to suggest how we might develop an actual healthy fear of the Lord without going to one extreme or the other. So let's begin by defining the fear of the Lord. What does the phrase fear of the Lord refer to? Often, for most of us, I think, when we think of the word fear, we often associate it with something like terror. In the Hebrew, the word is yirah, and it's used in the Old Testament to describe fear, terror, awesome or terrifying thing, object causing fear, fear of God, respect, reverence, piety. The Greek word is phobos, what I'm sure sounds very, or phobos, familiar to many of us when we think of phobia that came from it. And it's used to describe fear, dread, terror, that which strikes terror. In connection with the fear of the Lord, often today we tend to define it as reverence and awe. We should have a reverence for God. We should look at Him as an awe-inspiring God, which is fine as far as it goes, because that is indeed part of it. But I wonder if this definition goes far enough in the proper usage of it. And I would encourage you to do as I did and to look up these root words, to do the word study to give you a better understanding. For though the terms reverence and awe, I think to a degree imply a place for trembling, I wonder if most Christians make the connection between fear and tremble. Do we tremble? And I certainly, in doing this study, it was like a wake-up call for myself. If I'm looking in the Word as this mirror and beginning to see what indeed it's talking about, that maybe I haven't developed the proper fear of the Lord. And yet, as a disciple, I want to have the proper attitude. I want to have the proper respect and fear, and yes, even trembling in the face of our awesome and reverent God. So I think what the writer of this book is saying is that we are to have a deep reverence and respect for the Lord. And literally, we are to be awed and humbled by His presence. So what then does that mean? Again, what does it mean for me to fear the Lord? I think when we truly fear the Lord, we will develop an attitude that recognizes that He is the Creator, and that I am His creation. I will recognize that He is my master. He is the master, and we are the servants. He is the Father, and we are the children. And I think this attitude will manifest itself in our having truly a deep respect for God, and our having a desire to do what He tells us to do through His Word. And that is one of the reasons in teaching and preaching, I think it's so important to go to His Word and to have a lot of His Word, because we know, although we who go into His Word are fallible and imperfect, His Word is indeed perfect. It comes from our God. I think many of you, especially who were raised in healthy Christian homes, can kind of relate that kind of fear to the way it was in your Christian family. If the right kind of fear is present in the family, the child knows that although his parents, I guess, can hurt him as possible, you know, that's why he gave us that padded area. I guess maybe he built me thinking I was going to need a lot of that kind of discipline. But they know that although he can do that, if he disobeys, that as one has the fear of the discipline in a Christian family, you see that the child also does not want to displease the parents, that the parent does not want to have to discipline them. But because of the respect, and I've seen this so many times, and it's such an encouragement to me to see those healthy Christian families where the children actually care about what the parents' will is for them and love them and do not want to disappoint them. To put it simply, in the fear of the Lord is a deep-seated reverence for God. With that proper reverence, it should cause me as a disciple to desire to please Him. And it should do that for all of us, no matter what the cost. And there is a cost involved often in truly following His way. You may be alone, you may be with a small group, and there may be a cost. But if we have that proper fear and trembling, we'll be motivated to please Him. No matter what others say, you are Lord, you are God, and I am awed by your presence. You know, it can sound harsh, maybe even judgmental. But people who do not walk in line with God's word do not fear the Lord. It doesn't matter how big a mega church someone can have, how many people they can draw. If they are not preaching the word and walking in His word, they do not have the fear of the Lord. It doesn't matter what we profess with our lips. If we are not walking according to His word, that demonstrates that we truly do not have this proper fear of the Lord. So therefore, the conclusion that I see through looking at this, that when we fear the Lord, in a sense, there's an element of dread. Wow, how can that be with Jesus? There's an element of dread at what His wrath can do. This Lord that we proclaim is the Lord who brought a flood upon the world that destroyed all the land-going creatures, including man, except for those who got on that narrow path into that safety of the ark. That is the God who can deliver wrath. And He talks about there will be wrath for those who do not fear Him. And that should cause a trembling. A fear and a trembling when we reject Him or His ways. It should even develop a fear and trembling for those that we know who are outside the kingdom, to have the harsh reality that there are consequences for that. Have you ever been afraid for someone else? Of course we have. When you see someone, if you're like me, when you go to places where there's a high point or a cliff, my wife recently had me walk out over the San Francisco Gate Bridge. You know, that thing still moves a little bit, and it looks like you're at least 5 miles high when you're up there. And I get very nervous when I see people walk up to the edge. I have fear on behalf of them. If we're at Yosemite on the edge and I see kids go there, do you ever sense that? That fear and concern for someone else or walking in the danger? We watch children. We should have that same fear and trembling for those outside the body of Christ, the church of Christ, His kingdom, His body, because this God is a God who will, although He extends love and mercy, allow His wrath to be demonstrated. What the writer of this book is saying is that we are to have, again, a deep reverence and respect for the Lord. We are to be awed and humbled by His presence. So we need to develop that in our life. A wise person once stated, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. So we should ask ourselves, would we describe our lives? And as I prepared this, obviously, I'm the first one to ask that. Can I describe my life as one lived in the fear of God? Does the dread of His wrath prompt us to holiness in our attitude and our choices, our behaviors and our priorities? Is that an aspect of it? Does respect for Him and for His will propel us towards obedience and propel us towards godliness? The fear of the Lord should include a place for trembling. As unpopular as that is, it comes from the Word. As we read, Paul indicated this by combining fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12. The Greek word for trembling is tremos and means a trembling or quaking with fear. How many of us think of that in respect to our God, in respect to our Lord? Just as one would likely tremble in the presence of one who could take their life, so Jesus taught us to fear the Lord. Matthew 10:28. So a proper fear of the Lord would then include reverence and awe, being afraid to offend God in any way, a trembling and quaking if one knows that they have offended God and have not obtained forgiveness. Hebrews 10:26-27. I firmly believe that many Christians are not walking in the fear of the Lord, maybe out of ignorance. I don't know all the reasons, but as evidenced by a very casual attitude towards sin. At times people will say, I know this is wrong, I know it's sin, but I believe God is just going to extend this mercy even though I'm determined to walk away from Him because He cares about how I feel. He wants me to be happy, and sort of a casual attitude even when there is acknowledged sin. And so we need to commit to developing this attitude and learning about it and meditating upon it, walking in the fear of the Lord. And I think the value of such an attitude is seen as we continue on. And now we're going to focus on our second point, the importance of the fear of the Lord. How important is it? Is it mentioned very often? Let's go to the Word of God. From the book of Proverbs, we learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord will cause one to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. If we do not hate evil, maybe we need to look back to this concept of truly fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord will prolong life. Proverbs 10:27. That doesn't exempt us from things that can end a life, but generally speaking, those who have analyzed it found out that so much of disease and injury is related to sinful behavior. Not all of it, but generally speaking, those who walk a life in fear of the Lord are going to do better and be healthier and live longer. The fear of the Lord provides strong confidence and is a fountain of life. Proverbs 14:26-27. The fear of the Lord prompts one to depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. And young people, those of you, many who are younger than me, but especially our young adults, I have found this to be true. It's true because God said it, but it's true in the application. To the degree that I've been able to develop a fear of the Lord, it can prompt me to not associate with certain types of activities, thoughts, and behaviors, and to know that I must flee them. It's something that is good for you. The fear of the Lord leads to a satisfying life and spares one from much evil. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord is the way to riches, honor, and life, according to Proverbs 22:4. On the other hand, the other side of that coin, without the fear of the Lord, without a proper understanding and commitment to an attitude of reverence and awe and even trembling, we close ourselves to the treasure of God's wisdom and knowledge. Because why would we be drawn to it? Why would we value it if we do not have this proper fear that this is coming from God Almighty, our Creator? We will tend to play with evil. And those of us who ever played with evil know how easy it is for us to be corrupted by it. People have been caught up in things. We have seen lives destroyed even rather quickly because they don't have that proper fear of the Lord that would draw them to God's Word. Our lives or those of others may be shortened by refusal to obey God's word. That can come through drunkenness, drugs, all kinds of sin-caused diseases and crime. Yes, without a proper reverence and fear of the Lord, we may even bring harm into other people's lives. We will not come to know the love of God that gives us assurance and confidence of our salvation. When fallen into sin, we will not be motivated to repent and to turn back as we allow Satan to harden our hearts because we do not have that proper fear. We will not be motivated to truly work out our own salvation. I shared with some of you, maybe many of you on various occasions, what first got my attention was not the love aspect of the gospel. It was the wrath of God that I feared, and yes, even caused me to tremble and to seek out how I can be saved from that wrath. I so appreciate grace. I so pity those who have never been exposed to the true grace of God, and yet it was fear and trembling that caused me to pay attention to the one I knew brought a flood, the one I knew who could say, "Depart from me forever." And that caused me to fear and to look to his word. And in so doing, I became motivated by his love and respond in love. But ever present initially was that fear and trembling. According to Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, without the fear of the Lord, we cannot please God. That's how important it is. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. I want to be this one to which he looks. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Are we the people of the book? Are we the New Testament Christians? If so, we have to be confronted with this and recognize, although that concept may seem strange in the context of a loving God, it is here to tremble at my word. Only the person who trembles at his word has God promised to receive his mercy. And I covet his mercy. Psalm 103, 17 and 18. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Not just to know them, not just to remember them, but to do them. So how does one develop the proper fear of the Lord without going extreme of an earlier generation? Our third point, the developing of the proper fear of the Lord. How do I do that? Because I am determined to grow in that area after this study. I definitely saw room for growth. And I'm convicted on that. And now I know what I can do about it. The fear of the Lord comes through the Word of God. Just as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, the same can be said for the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 13. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place where he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn what? And fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. So we need to notice that the people of God, the children of Israel, were told to gather every 7 years to read and to hear the word of God. And what was the purpose of that? That they may learn to fear the Lord. As we read the word of God, through that process, through growing in our desire and thirst for his word and time spent in it, we should gain a healthy degree of the fear of the Lord. If we spend little time in his word, or no time, certainly we will have no fear of the Lord. That is the logical result. But we should consider the words of Paul in Romans 2, 4 through 11. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But, and this is a big point, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. This is serious consequences for those who will not fear the Lord. Again, we see it in the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3, 7 and verses 10 through 14. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. The word of God, properly used, will maintain a proper balance. It's important to emphasize, however, that to avoid the extremes, we must read all of God's word. Some are drawn only to those parts of the Bible that talk about love and mercy, and avoid those parts that talk about the fear of the Lord. Others perhaps have emphasized fire, hell, and brimstone passages, and know nothing of the grace of God's everlasting loving kindness. And I've met people like that, and it's sad, and it's a corruption of the word. The one develops an attitude of permissiveness that in many ways belittles God's holiness and God's justice, of which he is clear on. The others at times develop almost a psychosis of fear, never having the peace and joy that God has promised those who are in his kingdom, wondering at every moment the status of their salvation. But even in the rather harsh passages I read, the context of each one speaks much of God's grace and forgiveness for those who will repent. And that's why in this study, yes, I'm repenting. I've determined to look at this more seriously and to make some application as I develop a higher degree of reverence and learn better and determine better to walk even in the fear of the Lord, and to once again have some of that sense of trembling because of his awesome majesty. So in conclusion, no amens. Wow. That always encourages me to preach longer. In conclusion, I think all of us have to make a decision. And of course, if I was to point my finger at you and say, you need to make a decision. I remember Alan Bryan years ago saying that and looking at me, and then he says, I realize I have three fingers pointed right back at me. To put it very simply, walking in the fear of the Lord is going to have to be my decision. It's going to have to be your individual decision. No one can make it for you. No one can do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your grandparents, your brothers, sisters, no one can make it for you. The decision to live a life that is actually ordered around a holy reverential respect for God is a decision that we must make for ourselves. You must make for yourself. All I can tell you is that deciding to walk in the fear of the Lord, according to the Bible, which I believe produces a better life here. All the blessings in Christ are not in the afterlife. He intends to bless us here as Christians. A decision to live outside the fear of the Lord, that is, living as you please, living according to what you desire for yourself, will not bring the blessings of God, but indeed clearly teaches will bring judgment to bear in our life. A life lived in the fear of the Lord will be evident to others. I see it in many of you. If you fear Him, then you will want to honor Him in everything. He will come first, and His will be a permanent fixture in your life. It'll be paramount in your life. It's easy to see those who walk in the fear of the Lord often. To him who walks in the fear of the Lord, His church, His body, His kingdom, is the highest priority. Prayer and Scripture are priorities. And everything God says in His Word takes priority and precedent over one's individual will, over one's individual desire. The Lord's way becomes the only way. Oh, we fall and we don't do it perfectly, any of us. But we can see the tone of the life that has this fear and trembling in the presence of the Lord. By the same token, a life lived outside the fear of God is often easy to pick out as well. And it's hurtful even to see those who pay such worldly consequences. It can bring compassion not to Jesus, but to all of us who follow Him, as we see the lives that are so messed up and banged up and hurt because of this lack of fear for the Lord. The things of God become secondary or thirdly or fourthly dairy. Other matters will almost always be placed ahead of the Lord. Other matters will be placed ahead of His will. In my experience, this kind of life is usually filled with a lot of trouble and trial. There is more heartaches and disaster and a life lived outside the fear of the Lord than those who are walking in it. And that's not the way God intended the Christian life to be. It's not the way He intended the life of anyone to be, and that's why He calls us to Himself through Jesus Christ. As I prepared this, I came to a better understand the fear of the Lord. I hope as you were exposed to His Word, regardless of my comments, but His Word, that you have a better understanding of the proper walking in the fear of the Lord and the attitude that comes from that. And that this will provoke you to look at this, to discuss it with others, and to decide to develop this proper, balanced fear of the Lord. One that recognizes and enjoys the grace and love, but one that has the proper awe and respect and reverence for our holy God. We are blessed, each one of us, that we have heard the gospel. We have the opportunity to respond to it, and the majority of us here have. And we're so grateful for Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that our God is the only God and that Jesus Christ, His Son, is the only way. He is not a way. Jesus Christ is the only way. And He has one church, which is His body and His kingdom. And there's one way to come into it through faith. It comes from hearing the gospel in which the power of salvation dwells. This good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a response. And it's to hear the word and have a proper fear and even trembling. As we contemplate the wrath of God, measured against His love, to respond in love, which leads to obedience. The fear of God is always tied to obedience and respect for His word. To die to ourselves, to give up our will, to be buried in the waters of baptism, to be resurrected as we come up to be born again, determined to be disciples. That is where the hope is, the joy and the peace. In this life, the need at this time to make it known as we stand and encourage you with this song.